Each year, the first Sunday following Epiphany is the day that we set aside to think about baptism, to think about the meaning of baptism, to be reminded of our own baptism. And so this morning we read from Luke's Gospel the story of Jesus' baptism, and I'm beginning with verse 15 and going through verse 22. Let's pray together. We come, O God, on this first day of the week and early in this new year, expecting to meet you, hoping for newness and for renewal of spirit and energy and hope. So come to us and startle us with your truth and open our hearts to your creative love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of our Lord. One reason I love being Presbyterian is because we take baptism and honor it and consider it a serious matter. And no matter what tradition you are baptized in or what form your baptism took, we're going to respect that baptism and honor it. And we believe that baptism should inform your life. Day to day, do you stop and think, will my actions today break my baptismal vows? We do need to be reminded from time to time of those vows. And so we set this day aside as a day to do so. Now, at some point as a young adult, Jesus was baptized. We know virtually nothing about Jesus from infancy till he's probably past his 30th birthday, except for that one isolated incident where he goes to Jerusalem at Passover and his parents lose him. His story, the story of his actual ministry, begins the day that he walks away from his boyhood home of Nazareth and walks away from his parents' home out into the countryside to hear a preacher named John. And one of our Gospels tells us that John is a distant relative of his. John's speech, John's preaching is fiery and it's compelling, like the legendary prophets like Micah and like Amos. His message is strong. His message is different. He says, "Repent." Now, that's become a church word, but it wasn't necessarily a church word at the time. Repent means to turn around. It's actually probably found its roots in agriculture, to turn and hoe the row the next direction and then turn at the end of the row and go back the other direction. But for John, it means to turn around and devote yourself wholly to God, to begin a new life, to walk into the river and be baptized and let the waters wash away the old and emerge a new person. So I love to ponder the literary history of stories like this. How did it get into our New Testament? Jesus had not yet called any disciples, so we have no reason to think his disciples actually saw him be baptized. Our text said others had been baptized that day, though, and we're not certain who those others were. The only witnesses we know for sure were Jesus himself and John the Baptist. And John will be imprisoned soon and executed by King Herod. So where does this story come from? Perhaps it's there because Jesus remembered his own baptism. He remembered that day, and he told his disciples about it because it was important to him. And they thought the story was important as well and passed it along until it was recorded in our Gospels. It's in there because it was important to Jesus himself. The day was the day he was given a name, my son, my beloved. It's an important name. He realized who he belonged to. Now, it's always difficult to explain our deepest and most profound personal religious experiences. So I've always imagined that Jesus may have told his story himself. It's something like this. Someone had asked him how it all began. Where did this journey start? And he must have said something like, so I was there, standing in a crowd, listening to John, and all of a sudden, my whole life passed in front of my eyes, all 30 years of it. And I was filled with a sense of anxiety and anticipation and expectation. And I knew I was at a turning point that I had to decide about the rest of my life. How would I fulfill my calling? So for some reason, I found myself walking into that river and asking John to baptize me. And he did. He pushed me under the waters and pulled me back up. And as I stood there feeling a little embarrassed, a little foolish, soaking wet, water running down my face, tears suddenly came. And it was as if the sky opened and God's Spirit, in the form just like a dove, came down and I heard a voice addressing me. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. We might think of it as Jesus' conversion experience. The day that he heard that voice and he decided what he had to do next, the day he learned whose he was, my son, my child, the beloved. That Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River is pretty much a historical certainty. It's explicitly mentioned in three of our four Gospels, and it appears in non-canonical sources as well from antiquity. At the same time, this story and its widespread knowledge was, from early times, problematic for the church, at least for those in the church that came to develop what we know as historic Orthodox Christianity. According to Orthodox doctrine, Jesus was without sin, a perfect human being who was here to restore the corrupted image of God in human beings. At the same time, he was fully human. Orthodox teaching also insists that he was fully divine, God incarnate. And Jesus' divinity was from all eternity, not something that was given to him at a particular time in human history. So the question has always been this: why would a sinless God incarnate need to be baptized? When baptism was always explained as having a connection to repentance and forgiveness of sins. Does God incarnate need repentance? Does God incarnate need the forgiveness of sins? Moreover, the story could be read as if the descent of the Spirit at Jesus' baptism is the event that anoints Jesus as God's Messiah, as if he was simply a human being before, but something different and God-infused after. So we've had these sets of questions in Christianity. They go back to the earliest church. While Mark and Luke discuss Jesus' baptism, their accounts are very brief. Matthew includes this protest from John. John's protest embodies all these questions that we have about the nature of baptism and about the baptism of Jesus. Shouldn't it have been Jesus that baptized John? But no, it was this way. Jesus was baptized by John, and the church was forced to figure out what that means and what it means for us as individuals. Jesus' baptism thus became one of the church's first scandals, and it's a scandal that persists to this day. And it brings to the forefront a question that the church has always wrestled with: how and in what way is Jesus both God and fully human? And what does this paradox mean, and why is it important for us as followers of Christ? The theological question is at the heart of these seasons that we have just celebrated, Advent and Christmas and Epiphany. And now, on this Sunday, as we commemorate the baptism of Jesus, we're confronted with those questions again. Well, the New Testament itself has differing viewpoints on the issue. We have four Gospels in our Bible, as we discussed in Sunday school this morning, not to mention that whole library of Gospels that didn't make it into the Bible. Each one of them presents a slightly different picture of Jesus and his relationship to God. And add to that the centuries of theological debate that followed, much of which has not been resolved for hundreds of years, and many people do not find any way to resolve it today. And you quickly discover that this is one aspect of our theology that cannot easily be reduced to a soundbite. It's the mystery of God. It's beyond words. And some of us don't care much for mystery. For these Christians, faith is meaningless without clear and understandable and unchangeable doctrines. We want those answers. We want those soundbites. But for some of us, ambiguity and uncertainty and plurality are sources of life, not confusion. The variety of ways that we can approach our faith in God is what makes it so real and meaningful and personal. The plurality of perspectives in the Bible and in Christian tradition mirrors the plurality that we experience in our real communities. There are as many understandings of God and Jesus here in this sanctuary as there are people here in this sanctuary. And to me, that is beautiful. That's the reason to come together and worship together. It's a reflection of God's very nature. To me, that's the image of God in humanity. So I don't get special authority on the topic. I don't get to tell you exactly what to believe when it comes to Jesus' baptism. I'm not going to say that it can only be understood one way. But the mystery does remain for us to ponder and learn and challenge. We must be content to live with this little scandal of the church. But whatever each of us believes about this, it's a historical certainty that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And in that moment, whether he was God incarnate or fully human, infused with the presence of God or a little bit of both, in that moment, he did something remarkable. When Jesus walked into the river that day and submitted to being baptized, he identified himself with all of those throughout history who had claimed their own baptism as meaningful. Jesus was saying, "I'm with you. I'm one of you, and you are one of mine. You are my beloved." In baptism, Jesus identified himself with every one of his disciples who would follow. He demonstrated in water that he is like us. He is here with us. In submitting to baptism himself and the practice of baptism that his followers would adopt after his death, we find a powerful statement of equality and solidarity. Jesus stands with you, and Jesus stands with me, and Jesus stands with us. And we are called to stand with others. But so often we fail to do that. We fail to live up to the promises we make at baptism. We fail to stand in solidarity with others. We are all children of God, sisters and brothers, equal in God's sight. We fail to promote justice and equality. In the church and beyond, we fail to bear witness to the good news of grace and acceptance that is the very heart of the gospel that we experience in the waters of baptism. And in that way, we become the scandal. It's scandalous that we claim the promises of baptism, but fail to live by them. And so from time to time, we must remind ourselves of these promises. We must come to the font and remember the water, and once again stand in solidarity with all of humanity. We must come and be reminded that God loves unconditionally and calls us to love others unconditionally. We must come to the font and be charged once again with our great commission. So I invite you today to open your bulletin and to join me as we reaffirm our baptism. You'll find it, the litany of reaffirmation of baptism, in your bulletin. Beloved people of God, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Who is your Lord and Savior? Will you be Christ's faithful disciples, obeying his word and showing his love? Thanks be to God. Amen.